On the chorus.
If you've knelt beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart, and the things you gave your life to fell apart, you're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow, grief, or pain. But the Master promised sunshine after rain. Hold on, my child. Join hands in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. To invest your seed of trust in God, in mountains you can't move. You have risked your life on things you cannot prove. But to give the things you cannot keep for what you cannot lose is the way to find the joy God has for you. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight.
Sometimes we have dark places in our lives, and God has not forsaken us. He says, hold on. It's just around the corner, and we thank God for that. Kids, you're dismissed to go with Ramona to your children's area, and don't forget that we're still collecting. I saw in there a little bank, piggy bank money, and we're going to be sending that money to buy shoes for little children in foreign lands that don't have shoes, and their feet get infected, and they're really in need of shoes. So we're going to share in the ministry for that, anything that goes in children's church right now. So thank you for that. Before I begin today, I would like to just bow in a word of prayer. The title of my message today is Hope in the Hour of Trial. We all go through trials, but we have hope even in that time. And I just want to ask the Lord's blessings upon us today in His anointing. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the one who anoints us. I thank you that it is your presence that we desire and that you're willing to give. I pray that you will open our hearts. Let us receive. Let me speak the words that you have given to me to speak. And I pray, God, that you will anoint our hearts to receive. May we go from this place different with a new zeal to serve you with all of our hearts. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope in the hour of trial. During our lives, We have mountaintop experiences, just like the song says. The God of the mountain is still God in the valley. We have mountaintop experiences, and then trials come. And we don't always understand why, but we all have those times that are difficult, and we say, why, God? But don't give up. God has not forsaken us. He has a plan. When you think that God has forgotten you, don't forget, He has a plan. Jeremiah, the 29th chapter and verse 11, you know that scripture very well. It says, I know the plans, God said to Jeremiah, and it applies to you and to me as well. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God has a plan for our lives, each of us. Joseph in the Bible went through what seemed like one defeat after another. You remember how he was sold into slavery, and his brothers forsook him, and they made fun of him about all of the dreams that he had. And he could have just despaired and decided that God's promise for him would never be fulfilled. But he kept on in spite of all of the things that happened to him. One defeat after another, it looked like he was not going to be worth anything, that God was not going to use him. And 20 years passed, 20 years, and God brought to fruition the very plan that he had for him to save his people, to be a redeemer of the people, the children of Israel. And dream that he had, his brothers came and bowed down before him just as he had dreamed. Can you imagine the emotion? And we know in the Bible it says that Joseph had to get up and go out of the room because he was so deeply moved by what he was seeing, not with bitterness, but with thanksgiving, because God, you have brought to fruition what you promised, and that's what God does. After 20 years, Jacob was then in talking about Jacob. He was on his way to see his brother. 20 years had lapsed, and he had not seen Esau. You remember the story of how Jacob, we say that he cheated Esau out of his birthright. I'm not sure that he cheated him, but he did say, I'll buy it from you. And Esau, it says, the Bible says that he hated his birthright. He didn't value it. And God has a purpose and a plan, but he wants us to say, I take hold of it. I value that which you have for me. And so Jacob was on his way back after many years of service and his two wives and his children and all of his belongings. He left Laban, and he came back, and he was concerned because he was facing what he thought could be his death. He thought, you know, Esau may hate me so much that he will kill me. And sometimes we face difficulties and we are challenged. We say, am I going to come through this? Am I going to be destroyed? And that's what Jacob felt. But he, before he came there, he found an altar, a place of prayer, and he dreamed. You know the story how that he, that it says in Genesis, the 32nd chapter, I'll read it in verse 22 beginning. That night Jacob got up and took his, well, he took his wives and his servants, and I'll skip that, and he, all of his possessions, and he was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Now it says a man, but I'm telling you that we know who that was, I believe. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. Let me go, it's daybreak. And Jacob said, I will not turn you loose until you bless me. I will hold on no matter what. I want the blessing. And that's what God wants from us. When we're in a difficult place, he said, don't give up. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. And so Jacob said, I won't turn loose. And the man said to him, and I believe it was Jesus that was he was wrestling with. And the reason, as we see a little later, he said, the man asked him, he said, what is your name? And Jacob told him, Jacob. The man said to him, he said, your name will no longer be Jacob. Now, an angel couldn't change his name. Only God could do that. Jesus came and he said, your name is going to be Israel because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. When we go through struggles, God wants us to be victorious. And he says, I've got a new life for you. I have a plan for your life. And he said, and then Jacob said, tell me your name. And of course he said, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him more. He did not give him his name. But Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. He knew he was wrestling with God. Let us consider then the prophet Elijah. Probably no greater prophet in the Bible than Elijah in the Old Testament. I know that Moses was a great man of God, and God loved, he was a meek man. And so Elijah, his name means the Lord is my God. What a name, huh? The Lord is my God. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets used by God to perform many, many miracles. We can't begin to even name all of the miracles. We know very little about his background, but he was a man who listened to and obeyed the voice of God. He boldly shared God's warnings to Israel. He was not afraid. He came out and he said straight out, you have sinned. And in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, we look at it, and King Ahab was the king of Israel at that time. The tribe, there was Judah and Israel. And Ahab was the king in Israel. But Ahab was a wicked man. Number one, he chose to go and get a heathen, a woman, marry a woman, Jezebel, who was not a follower of God. He was disobeying what God told him. And the Bible says that Ahab was more wicked than any king before him. He permitted Jezebel to lead him and advise him. He did what she said. And that's a big, big problem. Whenever you've got a woman that's not a follower of God and she's the boss and Ahab depended, he asked her, he didn't want to do anything without her counsel. And we know how that she got him in trouble with Naboth's vineyard and a lot of things. But anyway, so because of the evil, Elijah told King Ahab there would not be dew or rain. He said there's not going to be any rain. No rain, and there was no rain for 3 years. But and then we go on, according to God's instruction, after telling Ahab there would be no rain, Elijah hid himself up by the brook Cherith. And the ravens fed him morning and night. God told him to go there and just get out of the way and let happen what I do. Sometimes we get in the way of what God wants to do, and we say, I'm going to fix it. But he didn't. He went and got by that brook. And God instructed Elijah to go to Zarephath. Then after that, where a widow woman fed him, he said, go there. Now, you think about a man that would listen to the voice of God and say, okay. And somebody was at my house last night, and this woman was asking me, she said, does God really talk to people today, or is it just what the Bible says? I said, anything that God tells you, and yes, he talks to us today. But anything he tells you, any voice, if it does not line up with the word of God, it is not of God. And we have to check that according to the Bible. Is that what God really would say? And so God instructed him to go there where a widow woman fed him. And because of her obedience, you remember the story how he said, give me a little bread, a morsel of bread. And she said, well, sir, I'm gathering sticks to make the last bit of bread for my son and me to die, eat it and die, because there was a famine because of no water. And Elijah said, make the first one for me. God wants the first fruits of our income. What we receive, anything we have, God wants us to put him first. And so he told her that, and she did not argue. She did what he said, and she gathered it up and made that and gave him that. He said, now he said, you're not going to run out of oil. You're not going to run out of meal until there's rain. And she did not. But something else happened. And something happens many times when God works miracles in our lives. Then something happens that would cause us to say, why, God, would you allow this? You worked a miracle, and now this terrible thing has happened. But the woman's son got very sick, and he died. And she said, so she called, said to Elijah, she said, why would you do this to me? Why would you bring this calamity on me? You didn't have to, you know. And so Elijah, we know the story, how that he lay up on the boy and put his face to his face and breathed into him, and he came alive. There were miracle after miracle. There was miracle after miracle in Elijah's ministry. But Elijah was a pretty very bold man. And he wasn't afraid of what Ahab said or what anybody said. But 3 years passed, and God instructed Elijah to find Ahab and tell him that he was going to send rain. So Elijah goes, after he's been in hiding, he goes to find Ahab. He meets up with Obadiah, who is the governor of Ahab's house. But Obadiah is a godly man. He is not an idol worshiper, but he is a godly man. In fact, he in secret, he hid two different areas of 50 prophets of God and fed them bread and water. And he'd take water to them and sneak it to them. And so Elijah meets him, and he said, tell Ahab I want to see him. And Obadiah said, oh, he said, look for you everywhere and can't find you. And you're going to tell me to go and tell him you want to meet him? He'll kill me. I know you. You slip away. You hide. You won't show up. And Elijah said, as I will be there. He's a man of his word. A man of God or a woman of God needs to be a man of his word or a woman of her word. And so Elijah came, and Elijah encountered Ahab. Ahab said, oh, you're the one that's causing all this trouble. And Elijah said, I'm not the trouble's cause of the trouble. You are, and your sins. And anyway, so he told Ahab, he said, there's going to be rain. But he said, first I want to go to that Mount Carmel. I'm going to go up there. I want you to get all of your prophets. They were false prophets that Jezebel had brought from her nation, and they worshipped idols. And Ahab was too much of a weenie to stand up to her, and he allowed it. He permitted it. He participated. And he said, you bring them up to this mountain and up in the groves. And so he went through this process, and he built an altar there. He said, I want you to sacrifice and ask God for rain. You ask him to consume this sacrifice. And so they you know the story of how they tried and they cut themselves and screamed at their gods and said, you know, come on and consume this sacrifice, and nothing happened. And finally, Elijah, he made fun of them. He said, well, maybe he had to go to the bathroom, take a bathroom break or something. He's, you know, ridiculing them. And so they began to cut themselves with the knives, and they were desperate. But that's not what God wasn't in that. And so then Elijah said, okay, clear it all away. Take it away. And then he told his servants, he said, you know, you poor, I've forgotten how many buckets of water cover the sacrifice. And he made it where it was impossible for anything, for a fire to burn there. But it wasn't impossible for God. And so God came and consumed the sacrifice, not only this sacrifice, but he has also consumed all the rocks that were around, everything. He lapped up the water and the sacrifice. And then Elijah said, "Who, you know, makes a decision. He said, who do you want to serve, God or these idols? And, of course, the people said, we will serve God. But sometimes what people say, they don't mean it, and they don't commit with all their heart. God wants a total commitment of our lives. Place it on the line. He said, not when the going is easy, but when it's tough, still stand for righteousness. But so then Elijah told Ahab, he said, there's going to be an abundance of rain. Come on. And he said he took, Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel and put his head between his knees. And he told his servant to look at the sky. I think he was praying. When he put his head between his knees, he was saying, oh, God, you said you'd do it. Now, come on, come through. And he told the servant, go out there, look and see if God is, what do you see? I don't know if he told him. He just said, what do you see? And he said, I don't see anything. And back and forth. He did that 7 times. And the 7th time, and he'd come back and say, I don't see a thing. I just see the sky as always. The 7th time he came back and he said, well, there is a little dark cloud about the size of a man's hand out there. And Elijah said to Ahab, he said, you get in your chariot, you get out of here, because there I hear there's a sound of an abundance of rain. Sometimes we think when it looks like it's just a little bit, that God's not going to come through, but God is faithful. And when it looks like it's impossible, it is possible. And so Ahab got in the chariot and he took off. And you know, Elijah, he was determined and very, I guess he was pretty well equipped. He outran the chariot and he got out of there. And the rain came and they had an abundance of rain. And also read that we remember that Ahab was, I told you, he was a guy that was kind of a mousy guy. He would check with his chattel to his wife everything. So afterward, and of course, with those prophets on the mountain, I failed to tell you that Elijah said, destroy them. He killed every one of those false prophets. He said, get rid of them. God doesn't want any wickedness in our lives. If it's something that will cause us to stumble, get rid of it. It's not worth playing around with. And so Ahab, after the rain, he went in and told Jezebel, he said, you know what Elijah did? He killed all of your prophets, all of your prophets. And she was angry about that, you know. And she said, so help me, by this time tomorrow, he's going to die just like they did. Well, Elijah got the message, and even though he had been a man with much courage, and God had used him miraculously, he was afraid. He was afraid of Jezebel, a wicked woman, and so, in spite of all those miracles, and he fled for his life, and he sat down under a juniper tree and told God, he said, take my life, let me die. You kill me, I don't want her to. Where was his faith? The God of the mountain is still God in the valley, but he failed to see that for a while. And so God, instead, he sent an angel. Elijah was out there eating nothing and just feeling sorry for himself, hoping he would die. God sent an angel with food and water, because God still had a plan and a purpose for Elijah's life. And he has a plan and a purpose for us. When we get down and we say, I just feel like I don't want to even carry on, don't want to keep going, God has a plan. And so Elijah went into a cave on Mount Horeb, the same mountain where Moses saw the burning bush. That's where Elijah went. And God passed by and spoke to Elijah, not in a strong wind, not in an earthquake. Sometimes we think it's got to be like somebody else's revelation or what they hear from God. But it was not in a fire, but it was in a very still, small voice. God spoke to him and told him what he wanted him to do. And contrary to Elijah's belief that he was the only one left who was serving him, he told God, he said, there's nobody else. I'm the only one left. Nobody else is serving you. God revealed to him, he said, I have 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee. 7,000 people and have not kissed Baal. He said, you get up. I have a purpose for you. Elijah met Elisha as he left there. God had a plan for him to meet up with Elisha. And of course, you know that Elijah threw his mantle over Elisha, not knowing probably why he did it, but he did it. And Elisha began to follow him and was a servant. He left what was behind and followed Elijah because God needed somebody to carry on because he had a plan for Elijah, didn't he? We know that he took him up in a chariot and Elisha carried on with a double portion of his anointing. But God took Elijah, but even though God had used Elijah so greatly, there was a time in his life when he was discouraged and he felt like everything he had failed and it was all over. But I'm going to tell you, in Matthew, the 17th chapter, we look at the mountain of transfiguration. In the New Testament, years had passed. You know that Elijah did not die. He just was taken up in a chariot. And but Jesus, just before he was crucified, took his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he went up to the mountain. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration, but it's not named that really. And so he took them up there, and there before them he was transfigured. He was changed. He was lit up like a light, probably blinding light, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before him who? Moses and Elijah. Right there on that mountain, God still had something for Elijah to do. And they were talking with Jesus. Of course, Peter was excited. He said, let's just build tabernacles right here. We'll just stay in this place of high acceleration. Let's not go down. But you know what? He had to go back down and face the things. Jesus was crucified, and Peter went through that time where he failed and denied Jesus. But while he was still speaking there on the mountain, when Jesus was speaking, there was a voice from heaven. The Lord said, God said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. He had a message. So when we are in a place where we are in that mountaintop experience, God speaks to us and he says, listen to what I have. Then when we get in the valley, don't forget what he told you, because it still applies. He told you that for a purpose, because he knew you would need it during that hour of trial. In Revelation, there are two witnesses during the tribulation. And I believe, and it says, I'll read here in this verses 6 through 12, of the third chapter, verses 3 and then 6 through 12 of Revelation 11. He said, and I will appoint my two witnesses, and God is speaking to John, telling him, and he wrote the book of Revelation. And he said, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. This is coming one day. And he said, they have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. Who was it, the prophet, that had power to shut up didn't rain? And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Who was it that could strike turn the waters to blood? I believe that those two witnesses, and that's debatable, but I believe it is Elijah and Moses. And it says, goes on to say, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them, these two witnesses, during this time. And they have been victorious, but then this beast is going to come up. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. There, that's where their bodies were lying. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. They don't bury them. Why? Because the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts and rejoicing because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on the earth. And they're saying, we got them. They're dead. But guess what? when it looks like everything is against us and when it's defeat, it is not defeat. God still has a plan. After the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud. These two witnesses, God took them up, and while their enemies looked on. So I believe that Elijah, God had a plan for his life, and it looks like, oh, this is a magnificent thing that God has done. You know, he's all these miracles and then all of this. And who am I? God has a plan for your life and my life. Just the same. If we will just be obedient, hear his voice and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm not ready to die yet. I want you to use me for your glory." In Luke, the 3rd chapter, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." This is at the beginning of his ministry where God, well, I don't know if it's the beginning, but it's in Scripture. And he was baptized by John. And John introduced him. He said, "This is the one he must increase, and I will decrease." And then it tells us that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, and this is in Luke, the 4th chapter, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit. God led him there. And what happened in the wilderness? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus himself, immediately after this experience of such great rejoicing, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," and he's announced, and then he led him immediately to the mountain to be tempted by Satan. Matthew boldly states that God's Spirit led Christ into a desert experience where he would have to undergo severe temptation. You said, "Yeah, but Jesus probably wasn't. He was tempted. If it had not been a temptation, we wouldn't call it a temptation." In other words, it was something that he could have desired, but God let him be tempted by that. Even more amazing, this verse directly follows a scene of great glory when Jesus had just been baptized in the Jordan River. As he came up out of the water, the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove and rested on his shoulder. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." One could wonder, if God was so pleased with Jesus, why did he lead him into a wilderness experience? The same is true with us. Sometimes we have such a great experience and a closeness with God, and then the next thing we know, we're going into such a terrible dark valley. Jesus is the pattern for our lives as believers. John writes in 1 John 4:17, "As he is, so are we in this world." Just like Jesus was, that's what we want to be. In Hebrews, the writer there in the 4th chapter says, "Christ was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The message from Scripture is that all who are in Christ will undergo a trying experience, just as Jesus did. Such trials come only to those who walk in the Spirit and commune with the Lord. Trials don't come to people who are not trying. The devil doesn't have any reason to attack somebody if he's already obedient to him. But he comes against us, and in the most inappropriate time in our eyes. Yet when the Holy Spirit leads us into the wilderness, God has an eternal purpose in mind, just as he had for Jesus. Jesus came to redeem the world from sin, and although Satan tried to destroy him, he tried to destroy that plan, Jesus was victorious over every temptation. We can receive forgiveness and gain fellowship with God because Jesus was victorious. He overcame that temptation. So I implore you, don't let the devil rob you of your anointing or undermine your calling. Stand on the Word of God, and you will come through in victory, just as Jesus did. We want to be like Him. No, we are not Jesus. Somebody says, don't expect perfection. I'm not Jesus, but Jesus lives in us, and He makes us perfect in His righteousness. We can overcome. So when we are in the hour of temptation, of trial, there is hope and there is victory. We have, God still has a plan for our lives. And if you're listening today and you have not given Christ the opportunity to live in your life, God has a plan for your life, and He wants to give you victory. You may have gone through all kinds of murky, muddy waters of sin. You say, well, my sin is too great. It is not too great. God is merciful. Jesus paid a great price, and He is longing and reaching out and saying, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. I came to redeem the world. And Jesus is reaching to you today, and I tell you, it's the greatest decision you can make to follow Him. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, if there are those who are watching today or in this congregation who need to the touch of Your Holy Spirit, and I pray, God, that You will show us that no matter what we go through, it may be something very discouraging, that You will come bring us through, and there will be victory beyond that dark place. I thank You for it, Lord. Thank You that You take our sins away. We give them to You. We ask You, Lord Jesus, to be the Lord of our lives and to cleanse us from everything that is unlike You, from every sin. Thank You. In Jesus' name, we accept You as the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I trust that you've made the decision to follow Jesus, and may you have a glorious and blessed week. And thank you for watching us at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. The Lord bless you. Okay. Between us, we got it turned off. Okay. All right. Before we are dismissed, is there anything that anybody would like to share before we are dismissed? Pastor Richie.
I want to give a prayer.
Okay.
I coordinated the service for